Morning. We have Nelson Weaver with us. We all know him here, I think, and we'd like to welcome you at this time, Nelson, to come to the platform.
Thank you for that opening. I thought it's kind of unique. We had two brothers up here and my two daughter-in-laws playing, both mothers, and thinking of Mother's Day, we're so thankful for them, the way they're ordering their families, and what an important part you mothers have. When I was asked to speak tonight, it was very much in my mind. This topic, the chart from eternity to eternity, has been very much in my mind, and especially this last while. We're hearing quite the things on the news. They've got weaponry that is absolute phenomenal. Phil was telling me that they used this when they took out Saddam Hussein, in a matter of hours, destroyed all his communication in the satellites above. Everything's made up of molecules. And Dan told me this too, when they hook up now computer stuff, they have to be careful and check the frequency, that it isn't the same as the molecules of the building, because it would eradicate the building if they would turn the power on. But they've got weaponry up in the satellites that they could go over a city and beam down molecules and kill every human being and not touch anything else. We live in tremendous days, and we could get scared. But the one thing that has really been a comfort and more real than ever to me is God has a plan for the ages. If Canada disappears, if what we own disappears, one thing we know, God's plan will never be dethroned. It will be fulfilled. Therefore, it is of utmost importance we're aware of that and we live in light of that. What I'm going to do tonight, I don't think I could do in a year. This chart behind me is a picture of the whole Bible. When I had my airplane, there is a certain altitude we can only go to because above there is controlled airspace. And one day I decided I'm going to go up to there. It's 12,500 feet. And I started climbing and headed up there, and I got up to as far as I could go. I was right about in the middle between Lake Ontario and Lake Huron. And I looked down. I could see Lake Huron. I could see Lake Ontario. I could see everything in between. I saw jets coming down through the clouds to land at Toronto. And, you know, supposing I had landed that airplane in Goderich and started walking toward Lake Ontario, I would know what's ahead. If I couldn't see any detail when I was up there, when I would walk it, I would see the detail. Sometimes there'd be bush, sometimes swamp, sometimes it'd be clear sailing. I'd be on a hill and could see quite a distance. But if we wouldn't know the whole site, we could get discouraged. We could get disorientated and think, this isn't the way to go. Let's try this way. But if we know I'm heading for Lake Ontario, it's there. And though I have all these problems and can only see as far as 10 feet ahead sometimes, I know what's ahead and I keep pushing toward it. And that's the idea of the chart here. that we see what's ahead and work in light of it and push toward it. And I think it's a tremendous need. I know some of the Sunday school children have seen this chart, and probably a lot of older folk of you have as well. Now, to the mothers, I want to say today, it's of utmost importance you know this and you teach your children these truths as they start growing up into womanhood and manhood, that they have their sights set and they press into the purpose, the eternal purpose of God. What I would like to start off with is a verse in Deuteronomy 33:27. Moses here was making his last speech to the children of Israel, and he was prophesying each one of the tribes what would be happen to them and what would happen to the children as a nation too. And at the end of it all, he said that the Lord would drive out their enemies and so forth. And in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, and he says, "Oh yes, children of Israel, all these things are going to happen to you. But remember, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." In the verse before, he talks about God who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. So he's saying, children of Israel, this is all going to happen to you, but God above is your refuge, and his everlasting arms underneath are the ones that hold you. God is eternal. God is very, very big. My mind becomes more and more baffled and overwhelmed when I think of the size of God. What do we mean by eternity? Here we have eternity. Here we have eternity. And we have eternity all the way around this little spot called time. Genesis 1:1 begins, "In the beginning, God." You know, I've often wondered further back, what was there? The best way I can explain it is that in the beginning, there was just God. There was no space, no nothing else except God. It was God. He filled everything. It was all God. And then Genesis 1:1 goes on and says, "In the beginning was God, and he created the heavens." I believe that means he made space. He needed a place to put the universe. So he created space. And then he created the heavens and the earth. And then the next thing that blows my mind, and I didn't think of this till I heard an interview on the radio, an agnostic talking with the reporter, and he was saying how that he refutes the idea that the whole universe circles around the earth, or it was made for the earth. And I never thought of that. Do you know what God made first? He made the heavens, space. The next thing, he made the speck of dust. We are hardly a speck of dust in the vastness of this universe. But yet, after he made the earth, he made the moon and the sun and the stars to give light upon the earth and to measure out times and seasons. And with that as well, in order understanding time, this little blob in the midst of the eternal eternity or eternal God, some scientists, and I've said this before to some of you, some scientists have gotten together from all over the world, the top men, and try and figure out what time is. And the answer they came up with was very scriptural and very accurate. They said, we've come up with the conclusion, time is only stars moving around each other. And that's it. Each orbit is so long, a day, year, a month, or whatever. And with these thoughts in mind of the vastness of God, and then I want to point out that God himself is eternal. Daryl talked about the Trinity this morning, and I want to show three verses that the triune Godhead is eternal. All of them are eternal. They were all outside of time and really still are outside of time. They're in the future as well as in the past. They fill everything. And first of all, this verse that I read, God the Father is eternal. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And then in John chapter 1, verse 2, I'll just say this one. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things that were made by Him. This is talking about God the Son. In the beginning, the eternal Son, He was with God. There. And then we have another one in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, about God the Holy Spirit. And I'd better read that one. And here, with these three verses, we see God Himself is eternal. All three persons always were and always will be. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus here. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So there we have it. The Godhead is eternal. He always was, always will be. He's in the future as well as in the past. And I hope I get to some of those verses. I'm not sure I will. There's so much to cover here. But He is eternal. And amidst of eternity is this little speck of time. God's big, I said. He's eternal. He fills everything. Do you know what? His plan is as big as He is. He doesn't plan small things. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, and this is where the chart really comes in. And here he is talking about, his purposes in Christ, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the verse before tells us how that God, through all of this period, is going to show his manifold power and wisdom to all that exists. But His purpose is eternal. Somewhere over here, in eternity past, I don't know how God speaks to each other, but there was a council. And God planned all of this before He spoke it into being. I personally believe God knew it all. He knew this tragic happening and all of these tragic happenings. He came up with the cross. If the Lord Jesus, in their total, in their discussion in eternity past, would have said, "You know, Father and Holy Spirit, it's too much. I can't do it." I don't think God's righteousness would have spoke the world into being. But when the Lord Jesus committed himself, he saw someday a people saved with him, bringing glory and honor to him, being the fullness of his Son forever and ever. And he said, "It's worth it." And they spoke this plan into existence. From here to here, we are in this period right now. That is all history. That you can't argue that. That is history. That's what happened. From here on is prophesied prophetically, future. And I'm aware there's differences of opinion. And I think you could class the differences under two headings. And that is, one is literal interpretation, and the other one is allegorical interpretation. Or it's just all a picture. It doesn't mean that. I want to make it clear at the chapel here, we as elders, and the number, most of you, I believe in the literal interpretation. From here on back, or from here on up to here, prophecy was all in literal. When it said Jesus would be born of a virgin, it was a literal virgin. When it said Jesus' bones won't be broken, it was literally the bones weren't broken. Prophecy was literal from here on. There is pictures in prophecy, but the Bible makes it very clear that this is a picture of it. There are times when it says Jerusalem, nations, mountains, hills, rivers, places, and I believe those are literal. They literally mean what it says. But I want to make that clear. I'm aware there's differences. But we at the assembly here, we stand for the literal interpretation of future events. Now, oh boy. Well, in order to get on going here and give you a wee bit of an idea, one thing I'd like to point out, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 are a most interesting chapter. And one guy, a mathematician, has figured out with all the things that are mentioned there to create, if you could change them around, like you could say he made the earth and then he made the heavens, and or he made the heavens and the earth and then he put animals on it and not air. Moses could have written that down 40,320 different ways. Scientists have proved there's only one way it would work. And that's the way Moses wrote it down. Again, one of the truths how Scripture is divine. It comes from more than a human source. Moses would have surely made a mistake if he would have just done it on his own wisdom. Another thing I want to point out, there were 6 days in creation and 1 day of rest. And it's very interesting, as you go through the Bible and read the Bible, there is 7 great events mentioned. There is 7 crises of the human race mentioned where God had to step in and do drastic judgment. And I know some people do believe, I don't know if it's true, I think it makes sense, that these 7 dispensations are really a picture of the 7 days of creation. That each, they mention it here, but I don't even have time to go into that tonight. I want to mention these periods so you get a bird's eye view of what's ahead and how to work toward it. What the Bible teaches is ahead. First of all, we have the heavens created and the earth is void. I imagine it as just a blob of mud mixture, rock and mud. It says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and the earth was void and without form, empty, without form. Some scripture as to whether there was an angelical earth and it got destroyed when Satan fell. There are some scriptures to support that. It's speculation. I'm not going there tonight. I don't even have time for that. But we start off in Genesis 1:1 or 1:2 with the earth void and without form. God moving on the face of this void, empty earth and starting to bring about order. And when he is done, the 6th day, I should say, he makes the animals and he makes man. And we were at the Workers and Elders Conference. They had a fellow there who's working on this talk about the fundamentals of the Bible being attacked. This same sex business. They are now wanting to teach children in school. If you're a boy and you feel you're a girl, then think that way and dress that way and act that way. It's really unbelievable. The very fundamentals. This is Satan's work, going absolutely contrary to Scripture. He made man male and female. And what a gift you women are. We cannot thank God enough for you. You are, there alone is proof enough there's a God. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually, man and woman can fit together so nice if they do it in the Lord. If not, there is conflict. The other day, I was in there and Viola was there and I needed something done and I said, Viola, come and do this for me. You're my servant. And she goes, oh? And after I had enjoyed her emotional response for 5 seconds or so, I said, and I am yours. There's the beauty of marriage. There's the blessing of marriage. Even love for each other. God made it wonderful. And such a blessing you are. But he made man and woman. He placed them into the Garden of Eden. Many tribes have stories about a utopia way in the past. And some of you, I think I've told this story to. Our son Phil is married to Marie Brown. Her parents were missionaries with New Tribes Mission in Papua New Guinea, I think it is, or Indonesia. Maybe it's Indonesia. It's Indonesia. And Marie was abandoned. They found her. They took care of her and they raised her. But in that tribe, her parents were there for 2 or 3 years the tribes fiercely hated them and were very mean to them. And they were almost ready to pull out. They wouldn't help them learn the language. They wouldn't teach them the language. They were just mean to them. And just about the time they began to think God is something else for us, one girl came to Marie Brown's mother and said, "Oh, have you ever heard the story of the snake and the woman?" And Marie said, "No." And she said, "Would you like to hear it?" And she said, "I would love to hear it." And then the girl said, "There's one old lady that still knows the story. Nobody else hardly remembers it. But I can take you to her." And so they went. And this woman, an old lady, said, "Yes, there is a story like that that our forefathers have handed down. And they said that at one time everything was beautiful. Everything was nice. The animals, you could ask the animals to do something and they'd do it for you. Ask them to get fruit or a drink of water and they would do it for you. Everything was nice. Then one day the snake came along and made the woman do something awful. And that's all we know of the story." And then Marie Brown's mother said, "And we have come to tell you the rest of that story." After that, they couldn't help them enough. And there's a church of believers there today. We'll meet them in heaven someday. The Garden of Eden, there's proof of it in the past. They have dug up ferns that are 12 feet long up in the northern Arctic, close to the northern pole, and found animals that at one time we know the earth was very, very prosperous and did very well. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. They did not know right and wrong. They only knew right. They talked with God. We read the voice of God came in the garden and talked with them, and then they sinned. God could not have made it easier for man. Out of the whole world, one tree. He couldn't have made it less. Man failed. This age of innocence, they had no guilt. It ends in darkness. Man failed. They tried to do it without God. We go on. And I'm going to have to really motor here. This age starts here with man knowing right and wrong. They were given a conscience, the knowledge of good and evil. So now God told man what's right and wrong. Is that going to help? It didn't. For about 1656 years, man went on and got so wicked and so corrupt that there were only 8 people out of probably a few billion people that lived by that time that were saved. God had to destroy the rest. They thought they could get along without God. They went down, down, down. God destroyed them. He started off with the family of Noah. And Noah's family knew about God. They knew they had been saved from the flood. And the others were destroyed of wickedness. And God goes on with Noah there. Here he gave them conscience, the knowledge of good and evil. That didn't work. Here, for about another 2,000, I wrote it down here somewhere, I forget, 430 years, I think it's around 2,000 years, I'm not sure right now. But anyway, we'll leave that for now. Noah started here. God, man had conscience, knowledge of good and evil, and God made a covenant with Noah called the Noahidic covenant. And my notes. In this covenant, he made it that he would never again destroy the world with a flood. That's one thing. He gave the rainbow as a sign. He would never again destroy the world with a flood. And that human government, he gave human government. He said that if someone kills someone, they're supposed to be killed. Capital punishment was introduced by God here for the death of a murderer. And also there would be seasons from now on. They could eat flesh. And so here was Noah's family, 8 people. Whether they had children by now, they might have. But 8 people started off with a full knowledge of God. The flood just having happened. They started off 430 years to Abraham. There we have it, yeah. But it wasn't very long until man went against what God had commanded. He said they're supposed to spread abroad over the earth and populate the earth. But they build a city and a tower, and God spread them with the languages there. But you know what? This age, with all of that, human government, and with conscience and the knowledge the earth would never be destroyed with a flood, even all that, man failed again. We thought we could do it on our own, just like the Tower of Babel. Man failed. God had to step in. We read about Abram when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. The world had almost completely gone to idolatry again. I don't know. We read about Melchizedek in Abram's time. So whether there were a few individuals that knew God, I don't know that. We don't read about it. But by this time, they had fallen completely pretty well to idolatry as a whole. God called Abraham, and he was going to reveal himself through Abraham as a family. Here it was more as the nations. Now we have a single family picked out. And we know the story of Abraham. We have him called, and he's as a pilgrim. They go to, says seed goes to captivity. They're released, the law. And Israel falls away from God, and they're carried away into captivity. God brings back a remnant. But even that remnant, by the time of the Lord Jesus, man did not know or recognize the Lord Jesus, who was the living, was God's word in action. They didn't recognize him. God's word being lifted out before them. And they crucified him. Mankind got so dark as a whole, they crucified the Lord of glory. After the resurrection, we have the descent of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible calls the church age. We are in that age right now where Jew and Gentile, by calling on the name of the Lord, believing in the work the Lord Jesus has done on the cross, can be saved. This age is going to end in darkness too. We have scriptures that says in the last times that there's going to be an apostasy, a falling away, and men will be lovers of pleasure, and it's in Timothy. I have several scriptures here. I don't have time to read them. This age is going to end in failure. And these seven churches in Revelations, there were many churches there. Again, I know some people feel the reason the Lord Jesus chose those seven churches, it was to give the history of the church age. I think there's some credibility to that if you read the history book. I have read a book on that, and it's amazing. Like the 10 periods of persecution mentioned to one of these, there were 10 periods of persecution in the Roman Empire. And anyway, needless to say, it ends in failure. At this point, we here at the chapel, I know there's differences here, we believe the church is going to be raptured, caught out. We talk here about meeting the Lord in the air and going to be forever with the Lord. And through that time, we read about a great tribulation when God is going to bring judgment on this earth. It's terrible. We read about it in the Old Testament prophets, also in the book of Revelations. And this is really going to end dark. But Christ will come back with his saints. There's 4 or 5 passages that talks about that. It says he will return with his saints to execute judgment on the earth. And then he's going to set up what we believe in Revelations 20. It says 5 times in that chapter, for 1,000 years, Satan will be bound. God will fulfill his promises to the Jews that have never been fulfilled yet. There are some things that have never happened yet. And there's many scriptures in the Old Testament for that. But you know, this season or this period of time, again, is going to end in darkness. Here it's perfect. God's going to rule with a rod of iron. Everybody's going to know him. And it's as if we'd get a Christian government and everybody would act Christian, but their hearts aren't right. Satan's going to be loosed a little season after these 1,000 years when man had it as good as he possibly could have it. And he knew God. And God ruled with a rod of iron and everybody marched just right. Those whose heart isn't right are going to join Satan in rebellion. It is at this point God's going to burn up this earth instead of a flood as he promised. And he is going to burn up heaven and earth. And the great white throne will be set up. And all the believers have been raised before this point. And those that stand before this throne are going to be judged according to their works. Not by grace, their works. Cast into the lake of fire with Satan. And he will start the 7th period here, the new heaven and new earth, which goes to the 8th period. It says that when all the enemies of Christ are made his footstool, he will give up the kingdom to God, that God may be all in all. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read that at this point, I believe that's happened, and then God becomes all in all and eternity. There are many, many lessons for us to learn here. Look at this picture. This is God's plan. Friend, if you're without God, you're not only doomed, you can't live your own life. You will only go away from God. We have 6,000 years of history to prove it. Do you know Jesus? Those that know him will be with him in the new heaven and new earth and will be in glory with him forever, and their lives will shine forever and ever. Those who don't will go into the lake of fire. Do you know Jesus? It's our only hope for the human race. Fathers and mothers, May our eyes be on God's eternal purposes. Thank Him for what He's given us. Use it to His honor and glory. And remember, if we lose it, the main purpose goes on. I haven't begun to really cover this chart. We have the line of Satan, the line of the nations, the Jewish line, the church, line of the church. It just goes on and on in that chart. But may I leave that challenge with you. And those who don't know the Lord, there's only one thing can happen. They go lower and lower and lower. As I said at the Workers and Elders Conference, how can it be a person with a mind can say, if you feel you're a boy when you're a girl, then you're a girl, a girl. It's Satan's, it's Romans chapter 1, down, down, down. And another thing, just to warn you, we hold dear what we have. I picked up a farm paper here some time ago, and I saw an article. I think it is a forum. I'm not sure which one for sure. But I read in there, at that time, and I don't know if this bill passed, but there was a bill in front of the government to pass that if they could come to your farm, your house, or whatever, and if they decide this is a habitat for a certain species, they could take it from you and not pay a penny. I don't know if that bill passed, but the writer was very upset at what the government was doing. And I'm saying this, we live in uncertain days. What we have can be taken away with the stroke of a pen. Tomorrow we could be homeless. As all these things grow, evil grows, and the knowledge of God's word decreases. But let's remember, if all's taken away, God is a God of eternity, and His purposes will never fail. And then the next thing, if there's someone here who's never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's your only hope. Satan will blind you, and you'll go down, down, down. If you never repent, you will be in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels someday. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we marvel that you know about this earth. But you made it before any other of the universe. This was the place your Son, the Lord Jesus, was going to come and live and call out a people, a bride for himself. And to think we're those people. We marvel at it. We thank you for the joy of thinking of a life with you for eternity. We thank you for it. I want to pray again for each person here tonight. If there's someone, a boy or girl, an older person, that's never trusted you, Lord Jesus, may your Holy Spirit convict them. And Lord, for us who know you, may our hearts rejoice in your eternal existence. And Lord, lay on our heart to be a witness to those who are lost and to care about them and to seek to bring them to you. We just pray you would help us with these things this week. Bless us as we part. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.